Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Heavenly Father, I'm asking for your help as I attempt to preach your word. Lord, I pray for the people that you would give them understanding, that they would see Jesus Christ, perhaps in a way they had not seen before, and that you would put faith in their hearts, and that they would come to a place of decision in their lives, to live for God, or to draw closer to Him, or whatever the case may be. And Lord, we are careful to give Jesus Christ all the credit, and we praise His name. And in that marvelous name we pray. Amen. I'm continuing my study on holiness, and feel that the Lord has directed me to this passage of Scripture and a couple of other verses. This is an interesting passage. It's a great chapter. There are probably 3 sermons that I could preach from it. If you remember, we said that holiness, from a scriptural point of view, has to do with being separated unto God and for His use. A Christian is holy, or sanctified, which is the same thing in Greek and what have you. They're sanctified when they become Christians. Instead of going to the bars on Saturday night, they end up in church on Sunday. Instead of smoking that stuff and watching that stuff on TV and what have you, you find that they live a Christian life. They're holy. They're sanctified. Sanctification starts there, at salvation, at the conversion event. But as we've seen, and as we'll study next time probably, it's something that God continues to work in the life of the believer. But in this chapter we find Gideon. It's in the book of Judges. We know that Gideon was one of the judges. He's the one that God had set to be leader over the people of Israel at that time. And as we find many times in the Old Testament, the people of God had enemies. They had the Midianites in this instance. And their job at this time was to fight the Midianites and defeat them. And quite often we find that when God was with the Israelites, then they knew no defeat. But at times God would withdraw His hand, His power, His victory, if there was sin in the camp. For instance, you can read about Achan, who took the accursed thing, and Joshua, I believe at that time, went out and suffered defeat. And they found the idolatrous garment, the Babylonian garment, what have you, and the gold or whatever it was that Achan had taken and hid, what have you. And that's covetousness, that's idolatry, that's a number of things, sins. But when God was with Israel, fighting on their side, and again, it's in response to obedience and a walk with God that we should have as Christians, Israel knew no defeat. You know, in this day and age, there's the mega church. We've got a few churches here in New Orleans that are pretty large. We've got churches in Baton Rouge that are larger than that. Maybe in other towns. We understand the concept of a mega church, a very large church, thousands or tens of thousands of people. Gideon had a mega church, if you will. There were 32,000 people, and not just people, but these were people that were soldiers. These were all male, probably. These were all between 20 and, I don't know, 40 or however old, whatever the upper age limit was to be in the army. But these men were ready to fight. They were ready to go and beat the Midianites. But God said, there's too many. There's too many people in my army. I don't need this many people. Now, from a preacher's standpoint and from a humanistic standpoint, I want as many people as I can get in church. For a number of different reasons, I guess. If I'm in a denomination, then I have to fill out a report every week. We had so many people in Sunday school. They had so many people in the service. They gave so much in the offering, what have you. There's the numbers aspect. There's perhaps the idea that if there are more people in the congregation, if they pay their tithe, more people means more money, what have you, from a humanistic standpoint. But God is saying, from a spiritual standpoint, that there were too many soldiers, too many warriors on God's team, and he wanted to fight with less. And he said, it's just too many. Kind of a strange thing to say. So he told Gideon to tell the people, whoever was afraid, look, y'all, sit this one out. Go hit the bench, whatever. Hit the showers, whatever. Go sit in the bleachers and watch. And it says 22,000, they did just that. They realized they were fearful, they realized whatever, and they went sit on the bench. But there were 10,000 people left, again, ready to fight, had swords in their hands, what have you. They were ready to fight. And it says in verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Still got too many people. But he said, bring them down to the water. Again, God speaking to Gideon, telling him what to do. Bring them down to the water, go down to the lake, to the river, whatever it was, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same will go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, it says in verse 6, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. It's a funny test, I suppose, but it's what God chose. I guess there's a number of things that you could say here. But there were 10,000 that bowed down on their knees. When they got to the edge of the river or the lake or whatever it was, they got down on their knees. And I guess they bowed their head to the water. And they may have cupped water at that point, but they were kneeling. But there were 300 that didn't do that. They instead got to the edge of the river or whatever it was, kind of bent down a little bit and scooped up some water in their hand and stood upright and then drank from their hand. And it says they lapped water like a dog. There were 300 that did that. All the rest, the other 10,000, were bowing down, kneeling down, what have you. And he says, by the 300 that lapped like a dog will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his own place. Now you've heard me teach for quite a number of years now, and you know that when I'm in the Old Testament that I look for the types, the shadows, the images that are in the Old Testament that foreshadow something that is in the New. I look for the symbols, what have you. These 10,000 that got on their knees to drink water, I believe that they're symbolic of those in our churches. And their job certainly is to drink water from the Lord. They need to experience His presence during the song service. They need to be involved in prayer. They need to listen to what's being taught. It's their job to be fed, and it's their job to pray. If there's somebody sick, we need to pray for them. If somebody's going through some trouble or whatever, somebody's kid got in a car wreck, it's in the hospital, we need to pray for them or whatever the case. But it's also their job to pray for their pastor and for the deacons that are in the ministry and whatever missionaries are supported. And if an evangelist comes through, the people in the congregation should pray for those that God has put in ministry. And I didn't say put in ministry over them, because the word means servant. The people sitting in the pews, they have a servant up at the front, the preacher. Jesus said, if you want to be chief, you want to be great, what have you, go be a servant. And in Revelation, Jesus said that he was against and hated the deeds and the mindset of the Nicolaitanes, those that were above the laity. A true pastor is below the laity. A true pastor is underneath. It's a different mindset from what's taught on TV, I suppose. But there were these 300. I'm sure that they prayed, by all means. I know I pray an awful lot. Anytime I have to preach, I spend hours asking God to help me. But these that stood up, kind of bent over a little bit and got some water. And it says, and I'm sure that they didn't necessarily use their tongue, but they just kind of drank from cup of their hand. But God said in the text that they lapped water with their tongues like a dog. They were the ones that were standing up, and they were the ones that eventually went into battle against the Midianites, and there was victory. But it says that they were lapping water like a dog. There's a teaching, used to be popular in the 70s and 80s, I guess you hear it sometimes now. In some churches, some charismatic churches, whatever, the teaching was that we were the head and not the tail. That we're somebody. That we're good and great and the ones on top. But I'm here to tell you, the preacher, a true man of God, is not on top, he's underneath. And in this case, he's comparing preachers to dogs. He's saying that not as a king, not as an ambassador, not as the elected official of the city or what have you, but as a dog. And again, we have dogs. I've got a dog at home. I'm supposed to be the master. The dog's supposed to be not a servant, but you understand. But he's comparing preachers to dogs, which is a foolish thing, which is a humbling thing. But again, there are the 10,000 that were symbolically praying for their ministers, for their preachers, whatever. We should pray for our ministers. They're the ones lapping water like a dog. They're the ones that have the foolishness of preaching. That's their job, to be foolish and to preach this message. Obviously, it's the best message there is. The gospel will save the soul. It will set the captive free. It will deliver from drug addiction. It'll put marriages back together, what have you. But it's foolish. Honestly, when you step back and think about it, it's crazy and foolish that Jesus would, again, God, come in the flesh, will allow himself to be arrested, tried, beaten, and nailed to a cross. We know that's the victory that God provided, but it's foolish. But again, if you're in church, and God has given you a pastor and deacons, and a missionary, what have you, that you support, pray for them. Pray for them. Please pray for them. But going further down in this passage, in this chapter, it says that Gideon, in verse 16, and I'll go to verse 22, that he divided those 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in each man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. We understand what a pitcher is. If you make some iced tea, you put it in a pitcher. In this case, they didn't have plastic or anything. They had pottery. But still, we know what a pitcher is. A lamp, it's some sort of a candle, maybe an oil lamp or what have you. But they had a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher, and inside the empty pitcher, they put an oil lamp. And he said unto them, look unto me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, that it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp. And say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And it says they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and they held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and cried, or yelled, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even through all the host, as the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and etc. And I'll stop there. Again, looking at the symbols, you've got these ministers, these preachers, if you will. In this case, they're soldiers, but they symbolize preachers. And they blew the trumpets. It's the man of God's job to preach the gospel, to blow the trumpet, to sound the alarm, what have you. But it says, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then they held the lamps that were in the pitchers that were now broken. They held them in their left hands, held them up, what have you. And in their other hand they had the trumpets. And then they cried, or preached, if you will, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Again, the symbolism here is fantastic. They're preachers. They're blowing the trumpets. We understand that. We understand their cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They're preaching the gospel. But what's this foolishness about oil lamps or candles that are inside of iced tea pitchers? Foolish. But they broke these pottery pitchers, and the light from these lamps, these candles, was visible now through the cracks in the pottery pitchers. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Remember, God said there's 32,000 soldiers ready to fight, but there's too many. And he sent some home. There were 10,000 left. And he said, look, that's still too many. And he chose 300 that he compared to dogs and said, you're the ones that are going to go fight. And again, we looked at the symbolism that they were preaching the gospel. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that light abides within us. And it's our job as preachers, and oh, by the way, you guys sitting in the pew, once y'all are through praying, you also need to testify of the Lord. In church, maybe you can give a testimony. But as you go to Rouse's, or you go to work, or what have you, if you get a chance, tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. God may not have called you to be a preacher, but it's still your job to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, the light of the gospel, the oil lamp, inside the earthen vessel. Well, great, but if you light a candle, you don't put it under a bushel, God said. But that's exactly what they did here. They took the light and put it inside an earthen vessel. And again, it wasn't clear, it wasn't glass, it was made out of dirt, which had been baked, pottery. So you couldn't see the light until it was broken. When the pottery was broken, then the light shone through. Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 24 said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn or kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You see, God has a great thing for you to do. He saved you. He may have delivered you out of drug addiction. He did that for me. I don't know your story. But if you're truly born again, God has done something in you, and He wants to use you. He wants to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through you. Maybe you can testify. Certainly you can pray for your pastor, as he's the preacher. That's a great treasure that God has, but it's inside your earthen vessel. You have to be broken. You have to be broken. Your understanding of how it should be, your ways, your desires, your plan for your life, your ambition, your etc., has to be broken before God's light and God's love and His mercy and etc. can be seen through you. I'm reminded of the singer Carmen. I like his music. He used to come down and hold a concert on Lundegraw, right there on Canal Street. When he got saved, everybody said, well, you're a great lounge singer. You used to sing in the shows, what have you, in Las Vegas. You'd be a great singer for God. And he says, no, I wouldn't. And he sat down and didn't do anything for God, music-wise, for 5 years, until his life was surrendered. And then he ended up with a great ministry. If you want your light to shine, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, that's good. But you need to let him break your earthen vessel. You need to allow the Lord to break your earthen vessel so that his light can be seen. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.